Let's have another word of prayer. Father, again we stand in your presence by means of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Holy Spirit, with great thanksgiving that we have the priceless privilege to feast together on your word. May the Holy Spirit be the one who teaches us. May he filter out ignorance and foolishness and open our hearts to truth that you would have us know. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In these services, we are studying together in 1 Corinthians, and we have reached chapter 6. We just began to look at chapter 6 last week. I say this so many times, I wonder if people get tired hearing it, but this is God's word. Those are simple words. This is God's word. I don't know how to say it any better. There isn't anything you have in life that can be compared with the truth that this is God's word. I mentioned to Terry that years ago, my parents would take me to services, and you'd look around, people are sort of not paying attention, some are sleeping, the girls are visiting, and the man's trying to, the best he knows how, to teach the truth of God's word, and people don't seem very interested. And then they get up and sing Almost Persuaded, and wow, that really touches their hearts. But it's not God's word. None of these hymns are God's word. And yet they seem to move people, our modern church around the country, around the world. There's more jumping around in music than there is serious study of his word. Where are our importance? Where's our ideas of what's really important and what's important to know? I suppose one could argue that it's just wonderful to know he redeemed me and I'm going to heaven and I'll jump around and have a lot of fun and praise him and song written by people that have virtually no theological understanding. But why not be supremely interested in what the God who loved me so much he died in my place wants me to know? I don't have problems. Christians seem to say, yeah, it's God's word. Well, there are many who will argue against that, but most of the ones I know say it's God's word, but doesn't seem very important. 2 or 3 hours reading a book, but 2 or 3 hours reading the scriptures? Very seldom does anyone do that. Watching a 2-hour movie, that's fun and entertaining, but 2 hours of serious Bible study? Why shouldn't our priorities be scripture? We're studying what God had written. These are not Paul's ideas. It won't be long until we're dealing with a woman's position. And the modern thought is that, well, you know, that's Paul. Way back then, Paul had strange ideas about marriage and women, and we're not that way today. This document is, as Jimmy Carter used to say, the Constitution of the United States is a dynamic document, and its meaning changes year by year. And that seems to be the modern approach to Scripture. God doesn't change. What God said 2,000 years ago is what God meant, and he never changed. He says, I don't change. In fact, if he changed, we'd have a problem. Our God does not change. And so we started to look at chapter 6, and it gets rather practical. We were, and never finished the subject, we're in a problem with Art Wessner suing another Christian for $15,000. I was raised on a farm in the Great Depression. I can still remember my mother saying, as bad as the times are and as hot as it is out west, we had a dust bowl out there, God's going to come this year. It's that bad. She took me to my dad and mother both took me to a Dr. Arthur I. Brown meeting. We never ever see the year 1939 when Germany invaded Poland. I had 3 brothers, 2 older brothers and a younger brother. Both of my older brothers are in heaven. But back then, one of my older brothers was still alive, and I really had a lot of respect for that. He's the one I've told you about that's as strong. I've never met anybody as strong as my older brother. And my younger brother was a brat, but when the chips were down, if anybody picked on my brothers, I was on their side and ready to fight. And I couldn't help but think of Art Wessner's comments. Suppose my brother borrowed $15,000 and refused to pay it. Would I take him to court? And what difference, dearly beloved, what difference is there between my brother Wayne and Art Wessner? Oh, a lot. Art Wessner's ugly. And my brother was a handsome, strong, 6'4" individual. I used to think when I looked at his right arm, it was as big as my leg. But there's no difference. Every one of you are brothers and sisters in Christ. And my blood brother has no claim on me any more than you do. I wouldn't sue him, and I wouldn't sue you. The epistles become quite practical. God says, you haven't come behind in any gift. You're God's because of what he did. How can I do less than give him my best after all he's done to me? Whoever wrote that has no idea what he's done for me. You couldn't be any better. And you aren't there because you gave him anything. Your best is trash outside of your new creation in Christ. And now we have God said, dare any of you having a matter against another, and I'm convinced that another there is a brother in Christ. We go down to verse 6. Brother goes to law with brother. I think we're looking at problems in the church. If you run a business modifying houses and a customer refuses to pay you, I do not think this text is a reason to say you can't file a legal lawsuit against the one who refuses to pay for the work you did. But in this Christian fellowship, brothers in Christ don't go to law with each other. Why would you prefer to go to law before those who are non-believers rather than those who are believers? Those who are brothers in Christ. First of all, there wouldn't be the technicalities of the law. You'd be sort of in getting down together and trying to decide what's fair. I'd much prefer that over a civil trial. Don't you know, verse 2, I'm going to try to get through 9 verses tonight. Don't you know the saints shall judge the world? It's again a perfect tense. Something done in the past. We're looking at the present reality that you know the saints shall judge the world. How do you know that? Well, you didn't dream it. You didn't get it in a vision. God told you. Even back in the days of Enoch, 7th from Adam, the Lord cometh with myriads of his saints to execute judgment. The saints are going to execute judgment. You're going to judge the world. A little bit later, we're going to judge angels. Because if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. We're not just going to be with Christ. We're going to reign with Christ. I think that's a fabulous text, by the way, if you want to preach a sermon on it. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. I think too many people want to do the reigning without the suffering. Why do I need to suffer with him in order to reign with him? Because that suffering's good for me. I'm confident that if I ask the Lord, Lord, why do I have to suffer? Because I love you, dear, and it's good for you. And I believe it to be good for me. And it's good for you. All of us suffer in different ways. Some unspoken and some spoken. But all of us who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, by his design, have suffering. But the result of that is to reign with him. Think of that wonderful text. God doesn't change. You can't find these things on Valentine's cards. I am persuaded that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. That's worth everything I can possibly imagine the world could give me. To have absolute confidence that the God who cannot lie says these sufferings are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Don't you know that the saints are going to judge the world? Yes, I know that, because he's promised me that I'm going to rule and reign with him. And if you're going to judge the world, good land, dearly beloved, as a new creation in Christ, if you're going to judge the world, are you unworthy, unfit to judge trivial matters? I think trivial is a good translation of the Greek there. They're just trivial. These are not big matters. They become big. It's amazing what little things can cause tremendous problems in a fellowship of believers. I've had problems with this all of my life. Someone's in need. Well, the reason he's in need is he doesn't know how to work. He made a stupid mistake. He never should have done this. He bought that stock. And everybody with a brain knows it. And all these excuses go on and on. Why? So I don't have to help him. That's blunt, but that's what I seem to see and what people say. I'm not saying you should throw your funds away. But the God who does not change, the God who loved me enough to die in my place, the God whose word I adore, said, work with your own hands that you might have to give to him that needs. Thought I ought to work with my own hands so I can build up my retirements and enjoy the final years of my life. I've often thought that I might run for president. My main block would be that you get full retirement income from the time you're 21 until you're 31. And then you work the rest of your life till you drop. And at least you could enjoy retirement. For I know my own uncle worked hard all his life to retire. And the week he retired, he dropped dead of a heart attack. Now, he should have retired at 21. He could have enjoyed it. Now, I'm being sort of foolish, but we spend a lot of time planning what's good for us, our retirement, our future. What are we going to do? I hear these problems every day. I've gotten several calls recently of people desperate. And people are desperate. Do you trust him? I can't answer that question. My God shall supply all your needs in Christ Jesus. Is he a liar? Can I sit back and trust him in that? You don't get this in music and jive and dancing around. You get this from the Word of God. Aren't you capable of at least making decisions in trivial matters? They are trivial. Many of the problems that have split Christians, they never talk to each other again, are trivial. 1,200, 1,800 square mile area in China, there were two missionaries. One believed in baptism by immersion, the other by sprinkling. They wouldn't fellowship or talk to each other. I wonder what God thinks of that. Nobody knows all truth. I had a minister say, you know, there's some people in my church that disagree with me. I said, man, you ought to be the church I'm in. They all disagree with me. I'm not preaching for agreement. I'm asking you to look at God's word. These are not my ideas, but these are not Paul's ideas. They are not. They are God's word. And the inference in the text is that you are capable. As new creations in Christ Jesus, you are capable of judging trivial matters. Verse 3, don't you know we shall judge angels? How do you know that? Because Christ is going to judge angels and we're going to rule and reign with him. We know that. And we only know it because he told us, not because we feel it or we think it's a good idea. The only possible way we can know that is because he told us so. That's the wonderful thing about this book. None of the truths of this book can be found out by searching. They're revealed to us by our loving Heavenly Father. We're going to judge angels. We are. You're going to rule and reign with Christ. I don't know what that aspect's going to be. People have asked me when I deal with, are we going to judge the holy angels? I don't know. I don't think so. There's lots of angels that need judging that are not holy angels. We got a bunch of them reserved in the pit. What? For the day of judgment. We're going to be there, ruling and reigning with Christ. These are the guys we're going to judge, the ones who are reserved for that judgment. We're going to judge angels. If that's the case, how much more the things that pertain to this life? I'm going to suggest to you that in the verse there is the clear inference that the things that pertain to this life in our fellowship together as a body of believers are more important than judging angels who are reserved against that day of judgment. If you then, and it's a third class condition, you may or may not, but you probably do, if you do have disputes and things pertaining to this life, do you set those to judge who are least esteemed in the church? Is that what you do? I speak this to your shame. Of course you wouldn't do that. You'd pick people you respect. When this church was founded many years ago, I was simply the one who had been asked to teach the scriptures, but I was only an incidental person in the formation of the church. It was primarily Doug Anderson and Ray Siljabeck. And there was a big discussion on, we don't want a board that perpetuates itself. We don't think you get a bunch of elders in there and they ought to all stay elders. And, you know, I don't know. I tried to point out, the scriptures say, you older men take the oversight of the flock. And then all of a sudden Dave Kennedy pops up and says, well, it's supposed to be seven of those. I couldn't find the text he was referring to, but you could almost infer from that text that all the older men ought to take oversight of the flock. And I'm not sure that that's true, because they're to be of a ready mind and not for filthy lucre's sake. So there must be some judgment on those older men. But there was a big discussion, how many of them should there be? And our church has six elders. Really shocked Dave. He almost left the church. Six elders. It ought to be seven. I don't know why they chose six. I didn't. And I'm not saying that's wrong. I don't know what I would have done. Three sounds good to me. But anyway, they chose six elders. And then they said, the problem is we don't want six guys. It'll always be the elders. They'll perpetuate them. So we'll fix that. What we'll do is set up a scheme where we'll have a private nomination from all the people in the church, and we'll let them nominate, and so the board can't perpetuate itself. Hasn't worked. Most of the people on the board are old-timers. I'm not saying it should work. What I'm saying is I believe it is God who ordains who winds up on that board. Amazing how many times he puts people there that I wouldn't. And that's not critical of anybody on the board. I just have some people, I think, boy, he'd make a great elder. He's not an elder. That guy make a great treasurer, and he's not treasurer. So I'm obviously wrong, but I'm absolutely ecstatic on how the Lord does it. Set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. Wouldn't do it. I wouldn't nominate somebody for our board for someone who's least esteemed in this fellowship. Should there be anybody least esteemed? We got a problem. Clearly, the text says those who are least esteemed in the church. Wow. Every one of you who are a member of this church, I trust, are new creations in Christ Jesus. I can't judge that. Only God knows that, and you know that. But I'm persuaded virtually all of you, at least, and maybe all of you, are new creations in Christ Jesus. Are some of you good new creations and some of you poor new creations? Some of you new creations I can esteem very highly, and others pretty rotten new creations. I'm not sure where God goofed. And you see, that's not the consideration. Every one of you are new creations in Christ Jesus. You are absolutely perfect. There isn't anything you could do to make that new creation more perfect. You could not make that new creation less sinful. The Lord Jesus Christ died in your place, and He was made sin for you, that you might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That's what you are in the new creation. However, clearly the Scriptures say we can live after the flesh. In fact, we have just had an introduction in the 5th chapter to someone who's clearly living after the flesh. In fact, that is what brought us to this text. He's living with his father's wife, something that isn't even illegal in pagan, isn't even legal in pagan society. But that's what he's doing. We put him on the board as chairman of the board. We would not esteem him very high. But in Christ, he's a new creation. He hasn't come behind in any gift. Are any one of us suggesting that somehow we've done something Paul couldn't do? That we have disassociated ourselves from the flesh? So that we no longer have this conflict, the things which I would, I do not, and the things which I would not, these I allow. Oh, wretched man that I am. Am I to take the position that some take, that was Paul's problem in Romans 7, but all of a sudden he popped into Romans 8 and he doesn't have that problem anymore? Every one of you has a daily conflict between flesh and spirit. When it says you have crucified the flesh with its affections and lusts, you have. That's done. It will not have power over you, but you can live like it. I don't make good illustrations. I never have, and I probably should quit trying. You're in the military. You've been in the military, served your 20 years. You never got higher than sergeant. Colonel walks by. Is general, is that higher than a colonel? I was in the Navy. We didn't have guys like that. We had admirals. And you snap to attention. What he says, you do. You know, I don't suppose a sergeant says to the general, "Now, that's a stupid idea, sir. I think you ought to do it." Not the way it happens. Now he gets an honorable discharge. Does he have to obey that general? Absolutely not. Does he have to salute him down the street? No, but I bet he does. In some cases, I'm almost certain that some corporal discharged after several years of service, general says, "Shine my shoes," he'd shine his shoes. Why? You're dead to that. That general has no authority over you. Why do you obey him? The flesh has no authority over you. But we still obey it. I know. There's lots of preaching today that you can have ultimate victory over the flesh and never sin anymore. I know a pastor quite well who told me very bluntly he hadn't sinned for 10 years. And I told him I thought that was great. I know I sin every day in thought and in action. I do know that that is dead. That is, it does not have authority over me. Here's a man living in open sin in this fellowship. And that's why we have this 6th chapter. We were told to put away from among yourselves that wicked person. And that requires some judgment. God already has. The Holy Spirit has Paul write, "I have decided to deliver that one over to Satan." I do not believe the church delivered him over to Satan. God says to the church, "I'm not done with that person yet. He's in a mess so that the spirit may be saved in the day of reckoning, because he's a new creation in Christ Jesus. There are many new creations in Christ Jesus in a filthy mess, drugs, sexual immorality, like the individual here. This is not unique. Some people from this fellowship have descended deeply into the activities of the flesh. That doesn't mean you're not a new creation in Christ Jesus. The question arises, why should you obey that which has no authority over you? Why can't I say to that sergeant, why do you do that? You have an honorable discharge. You are discharged from the authority of the military. Why do you act like that? Well, that's what I've been doing all my life. And that's true of a lot of Christians. You're freed from the power of sin. You don't have to sin, but you do. I'm not in the design of God. I have no problems with anybody who comes up and says, could this man in Corinth have done anything but what he did? And I say, I don't think so. But does that absolve him from any responsibility? Absolutely not. He did what he wanted to do, and what he wanted to do was wrong. He wanted to obey the flesh and not the Spirit. You could argue that in the sovereignty of God, God made him do that, or we wouldn't have chapter 5. Wouldn't that be something? As I pointed out, if David didn't do what he did with Bathsheba, we'd have several chapters missing out of one of the books of the Bible. Does that mean that David did not do what he wanted to do? Absolutely not. As many a person has said, you can take the flesh for a ride anytime you want to. But when you take the flesh for a ride in lust and lasciviousness, and that's what it is, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. They're all there. But the flesh never does anything good. Whenever you let the flesh take over, it's nothing good. Nothing good. God says the flesh is only evil continually. But the new creation is not. This man in chapter 5 will be in glory. I am absolutely confident. If this is true, then why have any conflict with brothers and sisters in the fellowship? There are those who are least esteemed, this guy living with his father's wife and doing it so openly that everybody in the church is talking about it. I don't think he'd make a good board chairman. By that, I'm not saying he isn't redeemed. I'm just saying in his condition, I don't think he'd be one of those that I would esteem. A bishop, an elder, should be one who is respected in the community. This man's not respected in the community. Has nothing to do with the fact that he's a new creation in Christ Jesus. He is. It is not his redemption in question. It's the way he's living. So there are those who can be least esteemed in the church. I speak this to your shame. Isn't that something? Is it so that in this church there is not one wise man among you who is able to judge between brethren? You'll notice it's a judgment between brethren. Now, you could argue, and Arthur might, he hires somebody to do something in his barn up there who is a Christian but not a member of this fellowship. Can he take him to court? I have to leave that between Arthur and the Lord. I don't know. There are numbers of people who claim to be Christians so they can get Christians to give them business. I don't know. I'm not qualified to judge in that. I believe this is for the local church at Corinth, just as we have a church here. The differences between believers in this church ought to be settled by wise men in this fellowship. You can't tell me that there isn't a wise man among you who's able to render judgment between his brethren. But you don't believe that. Brother goes to law with brother, and they do that before unbelievers. I know somebody could say, well, you're not sure that everybody in that court and all those attorneys are unbelievers. And I would answer quickly, and neither are you sure they are. But they're not operating as believers. They're operating as servants of the court. Their prime motive is not the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ or what would a Christian do. Their prime motive is what does the law say and what are the facts. And that's what he's saying. Would you rather do that than to settle a dispute between brothers in Christ? I don't see any difference between a dispute with any one of you and my own brother. Because I believe you are all brothers and sisters in Christ. We're in the same body and the same family. Therefore, there is utterly a fault. Actually, if I look at the Greek, there's utterly defeat among you. You're actually defeated when you go to law with one another. Why don't you rather take wrong? That's the verse that bothers everybody. Why don't you take wrong? Why don't you suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Wouldn't that be better than defrauding your brethren? No, you don't do that. You don't. You do wrong. You defraud and that your own brethren. I know there are all kinds of arguments. I worked hard for that. It's all the money I have and all these arguments. And my answer is God unable to supply your needs? I want to close this with this thought. My God shall supply all your needs in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the privilege and the opportunity we've had to think about it. May the Holy Spirit filter out that which is foolish and that which is ignorant, but open our hearts to that which is the truth of your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Even though we covered that many verses, you're dismissed.